going to read this morning from the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Proverbs, chapter 7. And you'll see why we're reading this when we go to James, chapter 1, and the text that we consider this morning. Proverbs, chapter 7. And we'll read this entire chapter. And the subject, obviously, is temptation. Proverbs, chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And then we turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, and the text for this morning is James 1, 13 through 16, and we'll read just those verses this morning. James 1, verses 13 through 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Have you wrestled with temptation? Do you know what it is as a Christian to be involved in the Christian warfare? Is there some temptation in your life, maybe right now, that you struggle with, that you wrestle with from day to day? Are you aware as a Christian of your besetting sin, the weakness of your personality and your character that disposes you towards some particular sin? And as you're aware of it, do you take up the battle with sin and temptation? Every true believer wrestles with temptation. It's a part of our life on this side of the grave. The Christian life is a struggle. And sometimes it seems as though we have victory over the temptations in our life. And other times it seems we're so weak and so beaten down by the sins that beset us that we can hardly go on. Is this true of you in your life? It seems sometimes that the temptations for us are the strongest when we're going through the most severe trials in our life. And James has been talking in this chapter about trials, and now he turns to the subject of temptation, and those two things are connected to one another. We know that because, though you don't have that in the English, although here in the King James you do, the same word is used in the Greek for both trials, the difficult things that we go through in life, and temptations, that is, the times when another, or when somebody or ourselves put pressure on ourselves to sin. The same word is used, and this is the connection between the trials of life and the temptations of life. Whenever we go through a trial of life, we can be tempted, and we can be tempted to disown God, to become angry with God for what He is doing to us in our lives. And certainly, every temptation that we face, every time that pressure is put on us to sin, that is a trial. It's a testing of our faith. And the one who endures a temptation will certainly grow in his faith. And so there's this connection between the two. And the connection to the context is also this, that we need wisdom in temptation just as we need wisdom in any of the trials of life. James has been talking about that too. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then he gives the example of the rich man, a rich person, someone who's wealthy, has a certain set of trials, spiritual trials that they go through. And the spiritual trial of a rich man is to hoard his riches, not to be generous, or to find his security in them. And James says in verses 9 through 11, this is wisdom, that the rich person understand the frailty and the vanity of life and the possessions of this life. Then a rich man will be wise and will handle his riches in wisdom. And now, as we talk about the subject of temptation, we also need wisdom. We need to understand what temptation is. We need to understand how temptation works. We need to understand, as we go through temptations, what the Word of God says about temptation. And perhaps there's no passage in all the Scripture so helpful for temptation as these verses. They lay out for us the anatomy of temptation. What happens? How it happens? Where it comes from? The questions we should face. How we should deal with temptation. All of that here in these verses. And so let's look at these verses under the theme, wisdom in temptation. Wisdom in temptation. And we'll notice three things. First, from where temptations come. And then second, to where unchecked temptation will lead. And then third, important conclusions for our lives. The subject of the verses here is temptation. And we should understand what temptation is. Very simply, temptation is this. It's when one person tries to get another person to sin. Or temptation is this, to have pressure put on you to sin, to commit that which is out of line with the Word of God. You're presented with a sin. You're presented with something that's disobedience to the Word of God. And you're told, this is good. This will be good for you. This is the way for you to follow. That's temptation. Now, the person that James is talking about in the text is somebody who has been through a trial and has failed the test of the trial. Someone who's had some kind of difficult circumstance. We've talked about some of those. Persecution and poverty and other trials of our life. And this person has, in the trial, been tempted and has succumbed to the temptation. In the trial, this person has either, like Job's wife, cursed God, or this person has succumbed to some other sin in the midst of the trial. And now this person, feeling the guilt of the sin, turns and says, "This is not my fault, this is God's fault. Where was he? Isn't he the sovereign God? Why did he put me through this? Isn't he the God of grace? Where was his grace when I needed it, when I was going through that temptation? Isn't he the God that controls all things? Why did he put me in those circumstances?" And so this person blames God. This is the poor man who steals to get food and says, "Well, I was poor, so I needed to do it." This is the rebellious person who rebels against authority with violence and says, "Well, what would you do when those in authority over you expected things like that from you?" This is the man who commits adultery against his wife and says, "But she wasn't giving me what she owed me, and my marriage was in shambles, so I needed to do this." This is the Sabbath breaker who says, "Well, in our present economic circumstances, you have to work on Sunday. What do you expect?" So you see, when we blame God for temptation, it doesn't always come in the words, "This is God's fault." But when we blame God for temptation, or we blame God for temptation whenever we attribute our sin to the circumstances of our life, and we use the circumstances as an excuse for sin. Because you understand, we've just been talking about that in the earlier verses of the chapter. God is the sovereign over all the circumstances of our life. And that's our comfort in the trials of life. And now the person who says, "God is to blame when I fall into sin because of the circumstances of my life." That can come in different forms. We can blame our situation. It's just too difficult. We can blame other people. Remember, God brings other people into our lives. And he's the sovereign over all their sinful deeds towards us too. Remember, they crucified Jesus. God, by his predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, caused that to happen. And Jesus didn't respond in sin. Every one of those is a test of our faith. When we complain about other people or blame other people, when we say things like this, "Well, everybody else is doing it." When we say, "Well, I've got human passions and desires, and God has made me this way. I can't help it." Then we're blaming God. And James says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" It's God's fault. Now you see, this is the first reaction of every sinner to the knowledge of his sin. You remember way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And God came into the garden and he said, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" And Adam and Eve were found and they came out. And when God confronted them with their sin, what was their answer? Adam says, "The woman thou gavest me." He shifted the blame to Eve, but to God. God made this woman. And what does Eve say? "The serpent beguiled me, the snake." And she's saying the same thing. "God, you are to blame. Couldn't you have done better than to create a woman that would beguile me? Couldn't you have done better than to create this serpent so subtle and crafty?" And they're shifting the blame to God. And the passage says, no, don't do that. Let no man say it's God's fault when he's tempted. And there are two reasons given in the passage for that. We cannot blame God in the first place because God himself is not tempted with sin. God cannot be tempted with evil. That is, sinful passions and desires are not in the heart of God. And when something is presented, a sin is presented as attractive, God is not drawn after it. He has no desire in him to follow the way of sin. And that's so different than the gods of this world. Perhaps you know a little Greek mythology. And really, it's no different than the gods of the world that the world worships today. There's one Greek god who was moved by the beauty of women to come down from his mountain and seduce these women. And in the end, it's an excuse for immorality. Well, the gods do it. Well, there's another god who would become very angry and violent when people talked about him. It's an excuse for anger and violence. Remember, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal that perhaps their God was sleeping. Maybe he was overcome by laziness and he couldn't hear them. But our God isn't like that. He's not affected by evil. If you try to tempt him, there's nothing in him to which sin could appeal. Because he's the just and the righteous and the holy God, and all sin is against the character of God. Why does James say God cannot be tempted with evil? Well, you have to understand the connection between the two reasons here. The second reason is this: neither tempteth he any man. And James is saying this, that sin is opposed to God, and so God doesn't use sin as an ally as he deals with man. Man is not a plaything of God. God doesn't put sin in front of man as something attractive, as the only way to follow. God doesn't tempt any man to sin. When David fell into the temptation of adultery with Bathsheba, it wasn't God's doing. When Herod and Pontius Pilate crucified the innocent Christ, it wasn't God tempting them to sin, as though they had no other course of action. The guilt of their sin was on them. God may try us with the circumstances of our life, but God doesn't ever tempt us to sin. And so we shouldn't blame God. We shouldn't blame the circumstances of our life. We shouldn't blame others in our life for the sins that we commit. So where does temptation come from? That's the question that James is answering here. And this is so profound, so important, so basic to the Christian life. Where does temptation come from? You fall into sin. Where do you look? You're faced with a tempting situation. What is it that makes the sin attractive to you? What is it that compels you forward into sin? Who are we going to blame? That's the question. And the answer is this: it comes from your own lust, from your own sinful desire. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Very important. Temptation to sin is not external. It doesn't come in the circumstances of our life. But the temptation of sin comes from within our hearts. It's internal. Temptation is not caused by what you see or what you hear so much as how you respond to it within, in your heart. It's in the heart of man. If you're really going to understand sin and temptation and its power, James is saying, you have to understand the attractiveness of sin to your heart and to your desires. The word that he uses here is the word lust. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And the word lust is really a quite generic term. It simply means desire. This is the same word actually that's used in Luke 22 verse 15, where Jesus tells his disciples that he desired to eat the Passover with them. But you see, we are not like Jesus. Jesus' desires were all pure. They were always after God. When we talk about our desires, they become evil desires, or as we commonly call them, lusts. And this is one of the most profound statements in all of the Bible about human nature. This is what we have to understand. The temptation to sin and the allurement and the attractiveness of sin doesn't come from out there. Doesn't even come from the powerful enemy and world that are bombarding us with these things. But the real struggle with sin and the real attractiveness of sin is in my desires, in my heart. This is where the battle against temptation must take place. That's what James is putting before us here. This is wisdom with regard to temptation. Whenever you're tempted to sin, you have to realize that the attractiveness of sin comes from within yourself. Later on in James chapter 4 and verse 1, James asks this question: from whence come wars and fightings among you? There were conflicts in the churches to which James wrote. Maybe it was a husband and wife against each other. Maybe brothers against each other. Members of the church at each other. One church at another. He says, where do wars and fightings come from? You see, sometimes we get into conflict situations and we want to do this. We want to lay everything on the table. You said this, I said this, you said this. This is what you did, this is what I did. And we want to look at all the externals. Where's the problem? From whence come wars and fightings among you? James says, are they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? He means inside of you. There's the problem. You get into an argument, you get into a conflict situation that seems unresolvable. What's the biblical way to resolution? Well, it's not to look at all the externals. But the believer looks first inside his own heart. There's the problem. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 7. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? And he means this. You're in a fight, and you want to point at your brother's sin and what he's done? No. Look in yourself. Where do wars and fightings come from? They come from your evil desires. This is where sin begins, in our hearts. That's what James is saying. Jesus answers this question too. Where does sin come from in your life? In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and following, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and these defile the man. It's not circumstances, but it's the wickedness of the heart of man, yours and mine, that causes us to sin. And that's exactly David's confession that we sang in Psalm 51. He's committed the gross sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He's guilty. The prophet Nathan comes to him and says, "Thou art the man." How does David deal with it? He confesses his sin. First, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." And then, "I am evil, born in sin." And he's not saying there, "I couldn't help it, it's my nature." But he's saying, "The fault is mine. This is who I am. I'm a sinner." From whence come temptations? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. And that means that we have to reckon with our sinful desires and attitudes. You cannot make excuses for sin because of personality. You cannot make excuses for sin because of personality. You don't say, "Well, his impatience and irritability and anger and discontent have to be excused because that's who he is. That's his personality." No. We reckon with our sinful desires. The believer comes to grips with his sinful desires and inclinations and repents. Regeneration, a new heart, works conversion, and that's a change. And that's what the Word of God and the Gospel does to a man. It changes him. We have to reckon with our sinful desires and inclinations. So that's the first thing here. Recognizing when you're tempted, the source of temptation. It's not God, but it's your own sinful desires and heart. But then there's a second thing that James points to here in verses 14 and 15. And it's this, that we should realize where sin will lead, or where temptation will lead, if it goes unchecked. You'll notice here that there's a chain reaction at the end of verse 14, after James has said that, every man is drawn away of his own lust. He says he's enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you have a downward spiral of temptation here. It's like dominoes. You let the first one fall and the rest will follow. You need to deal with lust, with sinful desires, so that it doesn't lead to death. First, he says, evil desire. Lust is there in our hearts. This is when a person doesn't deal with the evil desires. And then that person, he says, is enticed. That means they're seduced or they're attracted by sin. They've already decided that they don't have the will to resist sin. I can't help it. This is the way I think. These are my desires. This is the way I'll go. And you can't help it. And so the lusts are drawn away, drawn after sin. They're seduced. And then he says that lust conceives. And the idea is that we allow our sinful thoughts to reproduce. We feed them. We stimulate them. We make excuses for the sin. We try to find a way to commit the sin and it will be covered up. We won't feel the guilt of it so badly. Now you understand all this is what goes on in the mind before a person commits the act of sin. Sin is not just something that people do, but it's willing. There's all this reasoning. Lust conceives. A person is tempted. They allow their sinful thoughts room. And then their sinful thoughts are drawn after the sin. And then they begin to feed their sinful thoughts to justify the sin. And then James says, after it's conceived, it brings forth sin. That's the act, the deed. And after the deed, he says there's death. And he means by that that all sin committed is destructive. Every sin has consequences. And ultimately, if sin is not repented of and confessed, the consequence is eternal death in hell. Now, this whole process of temptation is described very well in Proverbs chapter 7, which we read together. Solomon says, in the evening he looked out of his window into the street, watching the foot traffic, and he saw a man wandering back and forth close to where he knew a beautiful woman lived. And this man, he says, is simple, or he lacks judgment. Well, this beautiful woman comes out of the house, or she's busy working the street corners, and she sees him. And she lays her lips on him to seduce him. And she says these words, you can read them in Proverbs 7, 14 through 20. You're the one I've been looking for. I was out looking for you. Nice you came. So she's immediately appealing to his thoughts. You know, she says, back at my house, there's a bed. And she talks about her bed and the softness and the smell of her bed. She says, my husband's not home. He won't be home for a long time. He can make excuses for this sin. Who will find out? She says, come, let us make our fill of love till the morning. And with her persuasive words, her fair speech, she entices him. Now you understand all this is going on in his mind. He's letting lust conceive and bring forth sin. He looks at this beautiful woman. He smells her. He feels her kiss. He thinks of her bed. He imagines the night her husband won't know. And he goes after her. And a dart, we read, strikes through his heart. He's like an ox going to the slaughter. There's the death, the destruction of sin. And so James says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And he means by that, don't stray. If you err, you stray from the path. Don't stray. Don't err. There's a path for you to follow through temptation. Don't stray from it. That's what James is saying. He's just described how we stray from it. We give room to lust. We let it conceive. And it brings forth sin. And so he's talking here about avoiding, fighting temptation. Do not err. Avoid this downward spiral. And there are two things that the Bible puts before us as we resist temptation. First is to resist the very origins of sin in our heart. The first risings of sin. We need to, as one of the Puritans put it, strike at the first risings of sin. We realize it's there, it's resident in our heart. It's like seeds under the soil. And the moment it begins to shoot through, we need to strike it down. Don't let lust conceive and bring forth sin. If envy has its way, it will lead to murder. If doubt has its way, it will lead to denial of every truth of the Word of God. If pride has its way, it will exalt us and dethrone God. If every unclean thought has its way, it will lead to immorality. Sin has a purpose. Sin has a goal. Its end isn't just the lustful thought. But it's the thing that's desired and the destruction that follows. And this is the point. Don't entertain your passions and your sinful desires. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's a moving vehicle, and we've got to get off the moving vehicle before it gains momentum. Now, that's a little more difficult to do today. We travel at high speeds with closed doors, but maybe we can think of it this way. It's like a train pulling out of a station. And you've gotten on the train to help someone with their luggage, and now the train is pulling out of the station, and you've got to make a leap for it, and the sooner the better. That's the idea here. Avoid, be aware of, strike at the early risings of sin in your heart. Flee fornication. Get away from sin. Don't feed your sinful lusts. Avoid the things, the company, the movies, the books that entice you to sinful thoughts. Don't feed your lusts. Don't allow it room. Don't let it grow. Or it will lead to destruction in your life. Maybe you wrestle today with some temptation. Is it evil thoughts and desires? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it envy? Flee. Flee those things. Recognize the early risings of sin and deal with them. That's the negative. But the positive is even more important. We must look to the Lord Jesus in our temptations. You know that Jesus himself went through temptations. Every trial, every temptation that we've experienced, Christ himself went through it. Now the difference was that the attractiveness of sin didn't conceive in his heart into sinful desire. The sin was attractive to his flesh, but he resisted, the Bible tells us, unto blood. You remember, he sweat in the garden. Have any of us fought temptation so furiously? Jesus did. And as we look to Jesus, we have to see several things. We have to see, first of all, his victory over all sin. The battle has been won. We have to depend on him and draw our life from him. And then we have to follow his pattern. Three times he said to Satan in his great temptations, "It is written." He took up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. "How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide? Thy word." And the psalmist says in the two verses later, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." What was it that kept Jesus from falling into sin? It was his commitment, his love for God. Remember Joseph in Egypt? Who would have known? Who would have seen it? He was far away from family. Potiphar was gone. It was just like the Proverbs 7 situation. He's gone away into a far country. "Come, let us make our fill of love till the morning." Joseph loved the Lord. This is what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verse 9. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Follow the Lord. Walk with the Lord. The closer that you walk to the Lord, the less power sin will have in your life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Whatsoever things are lovely and pure and of good report," and so on, "think on these things." That's in contrast to here, letting lust conceive and bring forth sin. So as we finish this morning, here are some conclusions. And the first one is this, to that we ought to recognize the power of temptation. We shouldn't meddle with temptation. We shouldn't ignore temptation. We shouldn't act like, well, I don't have any temptations in my life. We need to engage in the battle against temptation. James says that sin brings forth death. It's destructive. We mustn't play with it. We mustn't use excuses for it. And it's not enough for us to simply stay away from open sin, but we need to stay away from, as Paul puts it, every appearance of evil, everything that might stimulate us and feed our sinful desires, to be drawn after sin. We're capable of any sin and every sin. Sin has a purpose. Sin has a goal. Temptation, evil lusts have a goal. And that's to draw us away into sin. Don't use your Christian liberty as a license for sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil communications or evil company corrupts good habits. And then second, be assured and convinced of your own inability to resist temptation, to keep yourself. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. You don't have the resources to resist temptation. You have lust that would be drawn after sin. And so, as Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I'm poor, I'm weak. Satan is strong. Temptations are real. Sin is attractive. Sin is destructive. Repeat those things to yourself over and over so that you turn in the hour of temptation to the Lord. And then third, trust in the promises of God with regard to temptation. Don't give up. Don't despair. If you fall 1,000 times into sin, get up again and press on in the battle against sin. Believe God's promises. He will provide a way of escape. He will remove the tempting circumstances. He will cool the sinful passions. He will provide a way of escape. There's no temptation that's taken you, that's unbearable. God will always, by His grace, give a way of escape. He's promised not to allow us to be tempted above that we are able. So this is wisdom. Don't blame the circumstances. Don't blame others. Look in your heart. And realize where temptation will lead when you give it room. Strike at the early risings of sin and depend on the Lord to find your strength in the hour of temptation. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, for this word, so important, so practical for us in our lives. Give us wisdom as we face the hour of temptation, whenever that may come. Give us strength to live to Thy glory in every circumstance of life. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.